this morning. We put in two new amplifiers on the sound system. So if it's a little off or a little odd today, it's going to take them a little while. In fact, for the first time in about 2 years, I've been able to hear myself back through the sound system here. And I was also able to hear Brother Steve lead the singing. And I heard Brother Wendell singing this morning. Usually it just goes, for the last 2 years, it's been going out through that. When you sit back here, you can't hear it. So, Christy, we've got one pointed right towards you. All right. Amen. Just in case. All right. I want you to make sure that you're on it. Okay. All right. I tell you, the songs today, I was thinking about this. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved. I don't know where I would be if it weren't for salvation. I shudder to even begin to imagine what my life would be like. I don't believe that I could carry, I do not believe that I could stand the things that happen in my life without Jesus Christ. He's a friend, truly, that sticketh closer than a brother, and I'm grateful for that. And in my prayer this morning, you know, I was thinking about it, and you know, I'd ask you guys, how many of you have things? And most of us, we carry things. And that's not necessarily God's design for our life, that we carry that burden alone. And oftentimes, how many of you, more than once, you've cast your burden on the Lord only to pick it back up again? Amen? All right. I don't know how many of us would do that. It's like, okay, Lord, you can have it. And then we go out and it's like we spiritually run back into the building and we grab it back off the altar because we're so used to carrying it. Let's just leave it there today. We're going to read a story today. It's not really a story. It's a narrative. It's truth. Here in Mark chapter 14, Amber, I put that on the same screen, but I didn't. Mark 14 today, and let's begin in verse number 1. And we've titled this Unrestrained Love, Extravagant Love. We see three different people groups here in this passage today, and we're going to read about the first people group in verse number 1 and 2. The Word of God says, it says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him. Well, who's him? Jesus, right? They want to take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So the first people group we have, let's see here, in this, what we're going to call a sad chapter. There's some truths that are revealed about people here that we don't necessarily like to see. According to verses 1 and 2, the religious Jews, they're fed up with Jesus. And is preaching, they want him dead, and they don't care what they've got to do in order for that to happen. We see in verse number 1 that they wanted to take him by craft. That means to trick him or deceit. They're trying to devise a plot to trap Jesus. Well, the only thing they could really trap him in is what they ultimately tried him for him proclaiming to be God. And in 3 days after that, he proved to them and everybody else that he is God. But they were angry. They were upset. And as we've gone through the last several weeks, they were upset because Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. He took away their business model at the temple. They were profiting off of that. And they hated him. This passage reveals human nature really at its worst. But at the same time, it reveals it at its best. We see the chief priests and those religious leaders, they want to destroy Jesus. By the way, they may have put him to death, but they didn't destroy him. And then the scene changes. Verse number 3. New paragraph, essentially, in your Bible. It says, in being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, I don't correct the Bible too much, but it could say this, the previous leper. Amen. Because obviously Jesus had healed him. But he was known as Simon the leper. That's what everybody knew him as. It says, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. By the way, she didn't do this out of anger. She wasn't mad at him. She did this out of worship. Verse number 4. So we have three groups. We have the religious leaders. We have the lady, Mary, worshiping. And then we have the disciples. These disciples have been with Jesus 3.5 years. You'd have thought by this point that they would have taken on the compassion of Christ, the heart of Jesus. You would have thought that whenever Mary did this to show unrestrained, extravagant love, that they would have fell down on their faces and worshiped and said, wow, what a wonderful thing, recognizing that Jesus is really the Son of God. And there were some, in verse number 4, if you underline things in your Bible, I'd ask you to underline this next little phrase, some that had indignation within themselves. And said, not just quiet about it, but they begin to talk. Why was this waste of the ointment made? Verse number 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. 300 pence. Back in those days, the average worker would make about a pence a day. Not Mike Pence, but pence, all right, money. All right, make about a pence a day. So 300 would be about 300 days. We'd say that what she just did was the average yearly salary for a common laborer. If we brought it in today's terms, about $30,000 in this one act of worship. The world says, what a waste. The religious man says, what a waste. The lost man. Sometimes Christians. Disciples. Followers of Jesus. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Oh, but she has an advocate. Amen. Just like you and I. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? The word ye there is plural for you. It means all of them joined in. Ye. She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye had the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. Verse number 8, underline this phrase. Mark it in red, put a star beside it. Whatever you've got to do. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. By the way, we're fulfilling that prophecy today. That truth is still being played out. Jesus contrasts the hate of his enemies, the hatred of his enemies, against the unconditional love of one of his followers. Thoughts. Number one today. If you take notes, write this down. I want you to see, first of all, the demonstration of unrestrained love. A demonstration of it. The setting for it is, look at it in verse number 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, they're in the little town of village, or the little village of Bethany was just right off the Mount of Olives, about a mile and a half or 2 miles right outside of Jerusalem. And this was really a favorite place of Jesus. Why? He had friends there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived there, and Simon the leper evidently. But Jesus often visited in the home of Mary and Martha. If you were to read the other gospel accounts, you would find out that Lazarus was there also. By the way, the gospel accounts differ sometimes. We had this conversation a couple weeks ago, Chrissy and I, and the gospel accounts differ sometimes. And can I tell you the reason why? Because they're truth. If they were all exactly the same, you would think those guys got together and made that story up. How many of you have more than one child? More than one child. How many of you have asked one child something about something that happened and asked the other one and they told two different stories? How many of you, whenever you've asked them something and both of them told the exact same story? And what did you know then immediately? They're lying. Somebody's lying. Somebody's covering it up. Amen. You know what God knows? God took these four different eyewitnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What actually Mark, Peter probably told Mark all the stuff. Because, you know, Peter and Mark were buddies, and Mark was way too young to be there for most of this, so Peter probably was there. But you have those four eyewitnesses, and you know what? Each one of them picked up little different details. If after we leave from here, we go out and we're here, let's say three or four of us are together in one place, and we see an automobile wreck, if the police officer takes all of our statements, you know what? He's going to get a little bit different from each one of us. We're going to get the whole picture, but each one of us are going to pick up on different things. That's what you get in the Gospels. Does that make sense to you? All right? Okay, it makes sense to me. So I figure if I put it down on the low shelf for me, the rest of you guys can grab it. All right? But first of all, I want you to see there in Bethany. This is a place where Jesus, he felt comfortable there. He was among friends. So you have the scene of it. The scene is a place of love. Look, Jesus is there and he knows that just within a few days, actually within a few hours, he's going to face trial and crucifixion and all of that. But his disciples are there, these men who've walked with him, that have preached with him, that have seen miracles. And they're eating, and then Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simon, of course, and you have these that are there, so it's a place of love. When you see a sacrifice that is given. As Jesus sits there at the meal, Mary enters the room. And she has with her an alabaster box, a box, if you will, and it's filled with, the Bible says in verse number 3, notice it says, there came a woman, this is Mary, if you read the other Gospels, you'll get that. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. Here it is, very precious. A spikenard is an ointment that is made from a special plant found only in India. And usually this type of perfume and ointment was used for the burying of the dead. Apparently, she probably inherited this. I don't know. How did someone, a common person, have a box that's worth $35,000? But she felt compelled at this moment. How many of you have ever felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to do something in your life? How many of you have felt that before? Okay, put your hands down. Let me ask you a second question. How many ever felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to do something and you didn't? Why? She had an alabaster box full of ointment. She could have very easily, I turned around so you guys don't see the dead jokes on it, but she had that. It was worth a lot of money. And she's about to dump it out on Jesus. You say, why did she do that? Holy Spirit prompted her. What the world and what even other Christians called waste, she felt like it was her unrestrained love. Can I say this today? Sometimes God will prompt you to do something that makes no sense to you. Sometimes God will prompt you to do something that costs a lot. Not just money, pride, humility. It was so expensive, this gift was so expensive that only the very wealthy could. I see so much in here. I don't have time to to tell you all that's in this passage, but I see several things. She's making a statement, several statements, am I right? She's making a statement of her commitment to God, to Jesus. She's making a statement about His value to her. If she is willing to give, to pour out a $35,000 gift on Jesus, you know what she's saying? You're more valuable to me than this. She's making a statement about her own value about herself. What she's saying is, I am worth something today because He loved me. She's making a statement about the value of her possessions. You know what she's saying? It all belongs to Him. She's making a statement about how Jesus is worthy to be worshipped. Why did she do it? She was thankful. We sang those songs this morning about grace. I don't know about you, but every time I see those words, grace greater than my sin. Grace, grace. He had saved her soul from sin. She was filled with love. I believe she did it because he raised her brother from the dead, Lazarus. She was so overwhelmed with love that she willingly gave. On top of all that, look at it in verse number 8. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And on top of that, she believed that Jesus was going to die on the truth. Die on the cross. She had grasped a truth that even the dense disciples hadn't got a hold of yet. And I have some questions I asked myself whenever I read all this. When was the last time I offered the Lord an offering of unrestrained love? Just all in. When was the last time you broke the bank worshiping Him? Just, okay, Lord. When was the last time I selflessly served Him? How long has it been since I've placed my all on the altar of sacrifice? Everything I care about, everything I own, everything I have. When we look at Mary's faith, we think of what Paul said. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Only whenever we follow God, even when it doesn't make sense, do we prove the perfect love and will of God for our lives. Is Jesus more valuable to you, to me, than the things that I possess in my life? Am I willing to give them to Him? This is not a sermon, a message about tithing. This is a sermon about stewardship of life. What I owe Him in return for what He's given me. Unrestrained, extravagant love. Far too many are like the young fellow that called his girlfriend up one day and said, darling, I love you. I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the deepest ocean for you. I would fight lions in the jungle for you. And I'll see you unless it rains. Amen. Put that caveat in there. It's like, I love you, God, except for. So we see the demonstration of it. Number two. I have 8 minutes. Discouragement of unrestrained love. Discouragement. the disciples. We have clues in the other gospel who started it. But in verse number 4 it says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves." Their hearts were not right. "And said, why was this waste of the ointment made?" The word indignation means very displeased. What a waste. Utterly ruined. By the way, when she broke the top off that and poured it on Christ's head, and the other gospel said that she actually put it on his feet and she used her hair to wipe his feet like a common slave. She kneeled down before him in complete and total humility. And the other disciples were sitting there, Judas being the leader of it, saying, "What a waste." It's never a waste whenever we worship the God that saved us. No matter what it costs, no matter how unusual it seems or unbelievable what God wants us to do, it's never a waste whenever we do that for the God that's changed our lives. I can never repay Him for what He's done for me. Here's a sad scene. Here's a woman who loves Jesus more than she loves her life, her wealth, her possessions. She sacrificed her pride and her precious gift, her ointment, probably her most prized possession, but she worshiped Jesus publicly and openly and sacrificially and extravagantly. Yet she was misunderstood. And it was misinterpreted by the Lord's disciples. They ridiculed her. Judas, of course, ridiculed her because he wanted the money. John, kind old John said Judas was a thief. He said he was the treasurer. He had the bag. He was a thief. Judas just wanted to count the coins. Because in the next few verses, you see, right after this happens, Judas goes running to the priest and says, "Okay, I'll sell him out. What will you give me?" I have to ask the question, why do people act this way? Notice what happens. Verse number 5, it says, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. Well, they said, "You know, we could have sold it and we could have helped out poor people." Jesus essentially tells them later on, if you want to help the poor people, you should have been doing it all along. You should have been doing it with your resources, not waiting on somebody else's. I don't know about you, but I love it when people like to spend my money. You know what I see here? At this moment, how many of you agree with me? Other than Judas, how many agree with me that whenever we talk about the disciples, we're talking about godly men? How many of you have said it? At this moment, these godly men were twisted and they lost sight. They became self-centered. Boy, it's easy for me to become self-centered. And all God's people said, amen. Number 3. We're going to call the last one the defense of unrestrained love. When Jesus knows what his men are thinking and saying, he comes to Mary's defense. I've said it before. You and I have an advocate. The devil is right now accusing us before the very throne. Why God gives him that option, I don't know. I don't know about you, but I'll hoop and holler the day that I get to see the devil thrown into the pit. I'm tired of him. Jesus, verse number 6. Jesus said, "Let her alone." Clearly that the Lord's heart is grieved by the attitude of his men. Mary had just given her best and the men looked at her and said, what a waste. They became self-centered at that moment. And Jesus was bringing them back to a Christ-centeredness. He rebukes them very openly. I got an idea that whenever Jesus said those words, it was like he was looking at every man in the room. I got an idea that every one of them, except for Judas, probably put their head down and thought, maybe even said, Lord, forgive me. Whenever Jesus rebukes you and I, let's humble ourselves. Let's be quick to admit, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't help the poor. We should help. What's the greatest need that poor have? Not just monetarily thing. The poorest people in all the world are people without Jesus. You know what Jesus is saying? Mary seized the moment. She didn't miss it. She allowed the Spirit of God to move her to do something unrestrained, extravagant. She has done what she could. Saint of God, you cannot do everything. You must learn to take what you have and use it to serve God. You say, but it's just this. Use it to serve God. There was a lot that Mary could not do. In her house, she didn't seem to be able to prepare a meal. Martha was the cook. Martha was a servant. She couldn't make him a garment again. At this point, there just wasn't time. But she had one thing. She knew in her heart that somehow or another, she only had a short amount of time to really, truly give to God. What is my life but a vapor? You know what I have? You know what you have? A short amount of time. And God says, I want you to give. I want you to give your most precious possession to serve me. Let me ask you, what's your most precious possession? I don't know what it is in your life. Time? Last slide, Amber. When was the last time I demonstrated unrestrained, extravagant love for Him? Mary did what she could. Have I done what I could? Am I doing what I can? So, preacher, I think God's asking me to do something that makes no sense. Well, good. That's probably Him asking that. I love the last verse in this passage where Jesus says, wherever this story goes, people will always know about Mary. You know what He's saying? That if you do something and truly serving and worshiping Him, He doesn't forget. I was thinking about this morning. She poured that ointment on Jesus and it had a perfume smell. It was a preparation for His burial. Within about 24 hours, Christ is going to go through the trial, the crucifixion, all of that. You know, every one of those guards, every one of those soldiers, they smelled that on Him. everywhere they went, that gift that she gave touched others' lives. When was the last time I demonstrated total, complete, unrestricted, unrestrained, lack of pride, lack of selfishness, love for Him? May God help us to be a people that follow the promptings of the Spirit of God, especially when it makes no sense. Heads bowed, eyes closed today.